From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, to their seed after them. Our text this morning comes from verse 6, that last phrase, you've dwelt long enough, circle those words, long enough in this mount. We come to Deuteronomy chapter 1, the children of Israel are about ready to enter into the promised land. Moses is 120 years old. He's not going in. We know about his sin and smiting the rock twice and the fact that God's going to prohibit him from going in. But what he's doing is reminding them of the law. He's going back. He's not just looking forward to their conquest of Canaan, but he's looking back and reminding them of God's deliverance from Egypt and then their rebellion, their disbelief, and the 40 years there in the wilderness. But here's what he says, verse 6, the Lord God spake unto us in Horeb. Now, we're talking about that area that's known as Mount Sinai, and we know that they spent about a year in that area, and he said that God came to him and said, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. They had been there long enough to grow comfortable in their situation. This comfort had kind of frozen them and fixed them in this one spot. And we understand those were good times. It's not like that was a bad spot to be. During this time, God gave them the law. God gave them instructions concerning worship and their daily life. They'd met with God. They'd seen the fire fall. They had listened to the thunderings. They had seen the smoke and the clouds. And they had met with God. They'd seen Moses as he came off and his face was shining. God had come down and said, it's long enough right here. Now it's time to take that which I have given you and instructed you and go put it into practice. The only problem is, a year's a long time. And over the course of that year, they had grown satisfied. They had grown complacent. And all of us have a human nature that likes comfort and likes to get comfortable, likes to stay comfortable, likes to feel comfortable. And over that course of the year, they're waking up every day and ending up exactly in the same spot. That's what I want to preach about this morning. Because I know when it comes to preaching and we talk about mountains and valleys, we talk about enemies, we can talk about liberalism. And I know liberalism, as it was preached about years ago, people denying the virgin birth and denying creation and denying this book and those things in this book. And we look at it a little bit differently in this day and age because we've seen independent Baptist churches now go the way of the liberals. But we're talking about this corporate body. We're talking about Cap City Baptist Church. I don't think our greatest enemy is liberalism. We could talk about socialism. How many of you have seen socialism creep into the United States of America? But if we talk about our corporate body, I don't think my biggest fear concerning this congregation is socialism. We could talk about other enemies. I think our enemy is the same enemy that Israel was dealing with at this time, and that's the enemy of apathy. The ritual, we're not talking about sin, we're talking about actually being in a good spot. We're talking about the Mount of God, where God taught Israel about his holiness and his holy nature. Yes, we do see them committing a sin to Exodus 32, and Aaron, because of Moses' delay, he speaks to the people and forms a golden calf. But that was a short span. And I do think sometimes we find ourselves in the same sin over and over and over and over again. It's not God's will for our life. Christians, let me just say, we have a million excuses today. You should not be battling the same sin over and over and falling into the same temptation, confessing it today like you confessed it 20 years ago with no progress. But that's not what we're dealing with here. We're not talking about the same sorrow. It's like Christians are stuck in this deja vu. 40 years of the same thing. The same thing in their marriage, the same thing with their children, the same thing with work, and the same thing in their finances. And although they're winning a few battles, now they've got a few more dollars stored in the bank, that they still struggle with missions, they still struggle with giving, they still struggle with being kind and generous with their finances. I don't think that God gave us this book and gave us the Holy Spirit, gave us these gifts for us to live the same pattern. And God came down and said, this year's been good, but you need a change. You need a shake up. You're going to have to change some patterns because you've placed your tents there and you've lived like this. You woke up in the same spot. You went through the same motions without any emotion. That's the problem. And here's what we do. We find comfort in going through the same thing because there's no real deep, dark sin. There's nothing there that anyone else is going to notice. Everything kind of seems normal and okay on the surface. We know inside there's just an apathy that has sunk in our soul. And even if we're reading our Bible, and even if we're praying, even if we're going to prayer meetings, even if we're faithful to church, even if we're participating in a ministry, it's been a year. And God says, this is long enough. And real progress is disturbing. Now, what I want you to see in this, there is a sovereign God that ruleth over the nations. But more than that, let's get a little more specific. We're talking about the nation of Israel. As a corporate body, God was ruling and leading and guiding. And he brought them out of Egypt and he brought them to this mount. And He knew exactly how long they needed to be there. Isn't a year, isn't that kind of normal? Don't we do that with school and college and the first of the year, you know, January, we're going over our goals for the new year. We kind of put things in that box. But don't you think, those of you that are teachers, aren't you glad that at the end of May, you get to have some kind of ceremony and celebration, and you get to say goodbye. You get to say, you know what? You should have learned something. And if you didn't get it after a year, you're probably not going to get it. And the fear and the dread of a teacher thinking, I'm halfway through the semester, and this child is not getting it. There's an issue here. There's a problem here. What can we do to speed up, accelerate what they're absorbing, what they're retaining? Why aren't they learning? Because at the end of the year, they're ready to say, it's time for you to move on, to move forward. That's called progress. You should be able to pass this test. You should know this information. You should have some kind of personal application where this helps you in life. Going to the next grade. But isn't it strange that we do this on an educational level? We do this on a financial level. We measure things by years and we say, okay, at the end of this year, this is where we want to be. At the end of this year, this is where we expect our children to be. At the end of this year, this is where we want our finances to be. But in the spiritual realm, we're pretty happy with waking up every day and ending our day in the exact same spot. Oh, we changed the breakfast cereal. We may eat at a different restaurant occasionally. We'll go through friendships. We'll take a different road to work to avoid the traffic. But spiritually, we come right back to the same spot. Sermon after sermon, we're talking about, look at all the law that was given there on the mount, all the instruction that was given. That's a lifetime of knowledge, instruction, help. God said, I'm going to give you this to avoid not just spiritual disaster, but sickness out here in the wilderness. I'm going to help you on every level.
But at the end of the year, he said, class is up for right now. Pack up your tents. Transition for us is such an ugly thing. You know, you got to pack up the tent and get the kids and throw away some garbage that's accumulated over the year. And now we got to make another move. And here's what we don't like in life. Progress means there has to be transition involved. And the older you get, the least, the less accepting you are, the more resistant you are to change. Now I'm going to have to change a pattern? We are people of pattern. Same restaurant, same meal, same time of day, same style. We like it the same. There's only one problem with God's leadership. God tends to disturb us. And just about the time we get satisfied with that, you know, that recliner that you're in love with, that everyone else comes over into to the house and says, that's an ugly chair, but it fits your body. And not only did it fit your body when you bought it, now 3 years later, it really fits you. You don't want to change that. A new chair, although nicer, would make you uncomfortable. And so we're not talking about sinfulness. We're not talking about Sixth Street. We're not talking about an addiction. We're not talking about some kind of improper behavior. Now, here's what is strange. Although we're talking about Mount Hor, we're talking about Mount Sinai, we're talking about the Mount of the Lord, where God revealed himself over and over in Scripture. Isn't it amazing how close we are to disaster even on Mount Horeb? Because the leadership was absent for just a little while. They're saying, make us a calf. Be careful, because we're still making golden calves in 2017. Matter of fact, I could say in 2017, one of the biggest issues in general in Christianity is that people come to church on Sunday, and on Monday, their only pursuit is the pursuit of another golden calf. So before you talk about Aaron, before you talk about the party, before you talk about what kind of disaster were those people, while Moses is receiving the law, they're asking Aaron to build a golden calf. Isn't that pretty much your pursuit? And then on Sunday morning, you wander back to the mount. You hear a little bit more of the law. At least theirs was one event, one time in an entire year. And today's culture is the calf dominates our week 6 days. And true worship. You know what this was about? You know what the golden calf was about? And I don't really want to deviate this morning from the purpose of the message. But the whole situation that Aaron found himself in was these people, instead of offering their praise to God, decided to redirect their praise. Be careful, because we come to Mount Horeb on Sunday mornings and we struggle to offer praise to a God that deserves our heartfelt worship. And with musicians like we have, acoustics like we have, everything we have to help us praise, and we still can't work it up. Six trumpets, great pianist, bring in another musician, bring in another vocalist. We still can't find it in our heart to praise. How in the world, if you can't praise God in this place on Sunday morning, are you going to praise God on Monday morning? Monday, usually our praise is redirected towards something gold or silver. But that's not the message this morning. The message is God looking at Moses and saying, you've been here long enough. Now get up, pack up. Break a habit, change a pattern, and take these laws that I have given you and put them into practice. And as your pastor this morning, I'm saying we have dwelt here long enough. I don't care what aspect or what part of your life. Look at your marriage and say, I'm dealing with the same thing. I've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, and I wake up with the same spirit. We're fighting over the same issues. Nothing has changed. Nothing has been fixed. You have dwelled here long enough. Maybe you're in a ministry and 10 years in, you're dealing with the same fruitlessness. You have dwelt here long enough. Maybe you're grieving over some kind of change in your life, something you have to deal with, a tragedy, a hurt, a pain, a sorrow, a sickness. You've been doing this now for 3 years. You've dwelt here. Well, Pastor, don't you feel sorry for me? Don't you feel empathy for me? Don't you feel pity for me? I'm trying to work it up. My wife is helping me. She's got her pulpit out. She's preaching to me. Feel sorry for him. My wife feels sorry for you, and we're one flesh. Does that count? You have dwelt here long enough. Here's what we do. We almost become comfortable in that problem. And because we got the law, because it's Mount Horeb, because we've seen God move, because the clouds come down, because the fire has burnt the top of the mount, we say we're fine right here. Let's park right here. So we wake up, go through the motions, finish our day, same spot. Nothing has changed. We went through a motion, but nothing has changed. And this is Christianity. The motion. And at the end of the day, nothing has changed. Another couple's retreat, and we received the word, and God shook, and the smoke came down. And then we wake up on Sunday, the same spot. The same frustration, the same conflict, the same emotions, the same bitterness. And God says, ye have dwelt here long enough. Pack up your bags, shake a leg, put your shoes on, put up your tent. You need to move. Now, we're not talking about some of you looking at your husband saying, praise God, that new house I've been talking to you about and you're concerned about, you don't think we can make the payment? I think Pastor's speaking to you this morning. Isn't it amazing how people can read into any message I preach whatever they want to hear? I'm not talking about that. I think you know which direction we're going this morning. We're talking about you going through a cycle of life and putting something spiritual on it and convincing everyone, I'm in Mount Sinai. I'm in Capital City. I'm involved in a ministry. I'm still preaching. You're still preaching and nothing is happening. You're still going and no one is getting saved. You're still married, but there's nothing there, no change. No fix, no joy. God says, ye have dwelt here. Move forward. Move. God never leads people in circles. Mark it down. God never. Well, what about the wilderness? Deuteronomy 8 says, God led them through the wilderness. No, they caused that through their rebellion and lack of faith. And God says, that's what you've chose. I'll help you in the wilderness, but you get to just live deja vu every day, the same thing. It's amazing to me how many people spend a year at Mount Horeb. I mean camp meetings, I mean missions conferences, and people still do not get involved in faith promise giving. 20 missions conferences, hundreds of messages. They woke up, went through the missions conference, and Monday after it's all said and done, they're back at the exact same spot saying, oh, Mount Sinai, God shook. You've dwelt here long enough. It's time for your marriage to improve. It's time for your kids to change. It's time for your spirit to get a little bit better. It's time for you to grow. It's time for you to become a soul winner. It's time for you to get involved in something that is producing spiritual fruit. It's time for you to win a soul. In the physical, material world, we do not accept that. You're not going to wear the same suit for 40 years. You're not going to wear, you want something new. And although you may be very frugal, and although you may be a tightwad, you still are going to find some way to add something new to your life. There will be change. But in the spiritual, because we're brushed up against Mount Horeb and we see someone else, here's what's crazy. Now, Mount Horeb was close, about 11-day journey to the Promised Land. But when Moses is giving his speech here, they're on the other side of Jordan. And he has in position where he's talking about the Promised Land. They're looking across the river, and they are just right there. They're that close. You know how many Christians are just that close? I mean, you just went to a marriage conference. You just went to a marriage retreat, and you're that close. But you come home, and guess what's going to happen this year? You're going to live the same deja vu that you lived last year and the year before. You're going to continue to live in debt. You're going to continue to live in frustration. You're going to continue to fuss and fight. You're going to continue down the same path because you said we touched Mount Sinai. And look how close we are. And we'll be back, Cap City, Sunday morning. And we'll be back in our ministry on Thursday afternoon and on Wednesday night. And God said, you what? You've dwelt here long enough. You've got all the laws. You can 600 and plus anyone with the information. But I'm not asking about that because dwelling means you're sitting on your posterior. And God says, I want you to get up and to move. But moving means a transition in life, and it doesn't matter if it's just across the Jordan River. That means I'm going to have to make a move. I'm going to have to pack up some things, get rid of some things, and progress. And I'm pretty sad. You know, it's amazing in life how comfortable we are coming short of victory, coming close. Just looking at victory in other people's lives encourages us. Yeah, they've gotten victory, and I'm pretty close, you know. You said that 10 years ago. I think we've almost worked through this. You said that 10 years ago. I think we're getting closer to having someone saved in our ministry. You said that 10 years ago. I think my wife and I have almost got this remedied. You said this 10 years ago, and you're still on this side of the river. Why don't you determine, I'm tired of close. I'm tired of living off of other people's victories. I'm tired of seeing them with God's blessing and God's hand. I determined a long time ago, there's no way I want to live in my ministry. I don't care if it was in Argentina or Mexico or here. I get sick and tired. One of the reasons I quit going to conferences, because every time I went, everyone was talking about, you know, my city. It's amazing. There's 80,000 cities in America that are the hardest city in this country to reach people. Everyone has the same testimony. You know, when I went there to pastor, I had 10 friends tell me you can't do it there. They must say that about everywhere on the planet. I'm not about to tell you that Austin is the hardest city because there are already places that have taken that title from us. And then everyone's going to talk about, well, we just can't get cooperation. We just can't find commitment. And we're just dealing with this and we're just dealing with that. I think you're dealing with something. I think you're dealing with spiritual pessimism. I think you're dealing with the laziness and the frustration of having to pack up and transition and put a little more effort into it and actually say, I'm not going to get close to victory. I'm actually going to live in victory. We've become part of our culture that says as long as there's an effort. And now we went to Illinois and my nephew plays in a basketball game. And they didn't keep score. We're talking about kids. They didn't even keep score. Because as long as you're on the court, you're a winner. You ain't a loser. You're a winner. I hate to tell you, you are a loser. You didn't make a basket. You stink. You have no future. None. At all. You're worse than me. If you tried, you couldn't get a sports injury because you are not athletic. Sit down. Park yourself on the bench. That's what someone needs to tell them. It'll hurt their ego. No, it'll connect them to reality. You need to get a career in walking someone's pet. And even then, I'd be careful, you might pull a hammy. Get off the basketball court. But we live that way now in our lives. Well, I'm making an effort. Stop making an effort and fix it. Well, I gave it a try. Try harder till it happens. God does not hold victory 10 inches out of our reach until we die. I just want you to know it's close. You're so close. Jump high. Oh, what a shame you missed it again today. I hope you get it tomorrow. That's the way we live our Christian life. Thinking that there's absolutely no way that God's ever going to connect us to victory. And here's what God was doing. He's saying, I'm going to lead you and guide you. Look what it says here in chapter 1. Let me find the verse. Verse 33. Chapter 1, verse 33, who went in the way before you, speaking of God, to search you out a place to pitch your tent in. How did you do it? Fire by night. To what? To show you by what way ye should go. He was there to guide you. Know where he wanted to guide them? To the promised land. The intention was never wandering in circles in the wilderness. And you follow the Holy Spirit, guess where he's going to guide you? He will guide you to victory. That's moral victory. That's victory in your thought life. That's victory in your spirit. That's victory over your temper. What's happened to Christianity in this day and age where we've just told everyone, we brought in the psychologist and said, you know what, you're just going to be in therapy for the rest of your life. Church has become Alcoholics Anonymous. I've gone 2 years and 14 days without a smoke, but today could be the day when I fall back in. I just go to coffee shops where I can smell other smoke. But I haven't put a cigarette to my pure lips in 2 years and 14 days. That's not God's plan for your life. God's saying, I want to give you victory and permanent victory. I don't need you to live with a lousy spirit for the rest of your life. I don't need you to live in debt for the rest of your life. I don't need you walking in an immoral path and going in an immoral direction for the rest of your life and saying, that's just my nature, that's just my weakness, that's just my tendency, that's just my personality. God has a plan for your personality. It's called the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace. And guess what? Even meekness. So if you've got a proud personality, God says, I have a plan for that. The Holy Spirit can fix that. But you know, I'm getting more humble. I'm becoming more patient. Now, we understand there are certain processes in life, but we've made everything a 100-year process. Christianity has become the walk of a snail. Can you see that I'm moving forward? No. I wish I could. It would encourage me as your pastor. We just fabricate excuse after excuse because we're touching Mount Sinai. If you're a capital city, you are parked at Mount Sinai. You have the blessings of Horeb. You're living under the cloud. And all of that has convinced you right here. You know, I'm pretty close, pretty close, pretty close. I think I'm getting closer. I don't think so. You haven't moved in 6 years. You haven't changed. God's not leading you backwards. God's not leading you sideways. And God's not taking you around the desert for 40 years because that is His will. Although most Christians live right there with a smile on their face, they prefer living in the wilderness, going in circles over conquering in Canaan and possessing the land. I don't want to possess the land. It's too much work. I don't really want anyone to push me for it. I wish the pastor wouldn't yell. I wish his allergies would act up enough that he wouldn't have to get in our face again. Look what it says, Exodus chapter 3. Now, Moses was speaking by experience. It's amazing if you find Mount Horeb in your Bible, you're going to find God doing the same thing, always chasing people off, bringing them there and then saying, you've dwelt here long enough. Look what it says, Exodus 3:1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert, and he came to the mountain of God, even to where? Now you remember the story. How long has Moses been around this mountain? 40 years. What's he been doing? Running from God. So God comes. Verse 9, now therefore behold, the cry of the children of Israel is coming to me. I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress him. Come now, therefore, I will send thee unto Pharaoh. He's 80 years old. I will send thee. Verse 11, and Moses said to God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You know what God did? He came to Moses and said, Moses, you've dwelt here long enough. And then God gave him a visual illustration. He took something that was ordinary, a bush, and he used it to do something extraordinary, which was burned without being consumed. He took a bush that had the same location as Moses, backside of the desert, and said, I don't care about the location. I don't care about the ordinary. I'm going to use this bush to transform a life. Yours. Now I need you to be like this bush and burn and transform someone else's life. Now you have dwelt right here long enough, and too many Christians. Let's just talk about God's will, the world. The field is still the world. And the more I travel, the more I understand how miserably we have failed in our endeavor to reach the world. How miserably we have failed in reaching our city with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How miserably we have failed in reaching our communities with the gospel of Christ. You want to know why? Because Sunday we're at Mount Sinai. So on Monday, hey, I've been in Mount Sinai. I go to Mount Sinai Baptist. I work in Mount Sinai Ministry. I've been close to God. I've been close to victory. I've been close to tithing. I've been so close to winning a soul. I've been so close to having peace in my marriage. I've been so close to getting along with my wife. I've been so close to seeing my child make a turnaround for God. My child is so close to doing right. And every hat we have is hung on the same nail, Mount Sinai. And there Moses has been. He's raised a family. He's done okay. He's not an alcoholic. He's not addicted to the weed of Moab. There's no serious spiritual problem. It's just, you know, I'm pretty comfortable right here. And I don't need you to push me into a place where now I've got to deal with a lot of people that I don't want to deal with. At this point in my life, I've realized, Lord, at age 80, I don't want to be a high-impact Christian. I'm pretty much enjoying the low-impact Christianity. My house is in order. I love my living room. At this point, you know, my wife is pretty satisfied. My boys are chill. They like the in-laws. You know what we like? Anything that can make our lives as comfortable as possible. And when God says, ye have dwelt here long enough, those words are disturbing. Now go with me to Joshua chapter 1. We know the issue is fear. We know the issue is disobedience. But we like the status quo. Most Christians haven't seen a new victory. Like what Brother James says, when's the last time you did something for the first time? In your Christian life, when's the last time you did something for the very first time? You tried something new in evangelism. You got out of your small world and your small view and your small vision. And say, I'm not dwelling in the same place. I'm not dealing with the same circumstances. I'm not dwelling with the same issues. We know life is very repetitive. And I'm not talking about jumping out of your normal responsibilities. I'm talking about you simply saying, I'm going to embrace where the Holy Spirit wants to lead me. Now, after being saved for however long you've been saved, being born again for however long you've been born again, can you say, I'm as far as the Holy Spirit has wanted me to go? I have followed His leading in my home and my marriage and my children and my ministry and my spirit and my walk with God is exactly where the Holy Spirit has led me. How many years ago did He want you in the promised land? But you're still out there talking about the promised land. Because between where you came from, Egypt, and where you're going, the promised land, you found a mountain that was pretty exciting, and you got the law of God that was supposed to be life-changing. But it hadn't changed your life. Now it's just a long list of rules that occasionally becomes abrasive because you're not marching towards the promised land. Now look what it says in Joshua chapter 3. So we know the moment's come. We know Moses has passed the mantle on to Joshua. And look what it says. Joshua rose up early. He's putting things in order. He commands the people in verse 3, the Ark of the Covenant, the priests are going to cross first. But look what it says in verse 4. Yet there should be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come now near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Look what it says. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Now, it's going to take obedience. It's going to take faith. The bottom line is we know it. We hear it. It's become too much of a cliche. This is all based on faith and God's reward and God's blessing and God's promise. Here's the problem at Mount Sinai. You get the law, but that doesn't guarantee faith. You know what Satan wants to do? Every day he's attacking your belief system. You, at some point, you got to know who you are. God's children, full of the Holy Spirit, following His lead. In order to know who you aren't, you must know who you are. And because our kids don't even know who they are, as soon as they get out in the world and they see something they're not, they get confused. Someone gets their ear and points them a different direction. They don't even know who they are. Satan has attacked their belief system. I'm a child of God. As a child of God, I'm going to live like a child of God. That doesn't change. So all of a sudden, they've got to walk by faith. And somewhere in there, here's what we've done in our Christianity. We've so minimized our faith. Faith and obedience are co-joined. You can't separate the two. Little faith, little obedience. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the majority of Christians are functioning on the least amount of faith possible. So they're following through with the least amount of obedience possible, yet begging and waiting for the biggest blessing of God to fall down out of heaven upon them. So I'm going to do the minimal. I'm going to believe God as little as possible. And yet, God should revolutionize my home. Well, God should produce fruit out of this home and children that are on fire, that are passionate, that are zealous, that are holy, that are separated. There's a new... And Joshua looks at him and he says, listen, you've never crossed this river before. You've never taken this path before. You've never dealt with this water. Oh, you were little kids and your parents crossed over the Red Sea, and this is the same God that took you through the Red Sea. He's going to take you over the Jordan. And the Red Sea was a whole lot bigger, but most of these kids can't even remember the Red Sea. You've never taken this path before. Now, let me ask you this. Did God want them to wait 40 years to take this path? No way. Christians, how is it that we're so satisfied with a dysfunctional marriage, worldly children, no spiritual desires, fruitless ministry, year after year after year where we have no spiritual fruit, we don't have any convert sitting next to us in our pew, we just get happy. This is a normal Christian life. Christian life now is about survival. So, you know what, Pastor? I woke up in this church 30 years ago, and I come back to the same spot every Sunday. Not just that, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Your wife will tell her pastor that you wake up every day, you leave the same spot, you come back to the same spot, your mind's in the same spot, your spirit's in the same spot. God is saying, this is not my plan for your life. But in order for you to move forward, your faith has to move forward. And you have to say, I don't understand this concept. I don't understand this principle. I don't understand this. But most Christians resist and say, I'll take a baby step here and a baby step there, and I'll stick my finger in over here, and I'll stick my toe in over here, and we'll have to wait and see. Give me 10 years to observe and consider and meditate. Oh, we justify ourselves. I'm just a slow mover. Slow mover, you have rusted in place because that park, that gear shifter hasn't left park in your entire spiritual life. Well, Pastor, I went soul-winning on a Saturday morning, and it put everyone into shock. Well, why are you perturbed about that? You shock people by the occasional baby step of faith. You told on yourself. Well, I went to prayer meeting, and someone looked at me and said, what are you doing here? Can't you help your members be a little bit more discerning? I could, but all of my members are flesh and blood, and most are undiscerning. So you know what you could do? Just make it a habit so no one lives forever surprised. I guarantee you after 3 weeks, they'll stop asking that question. Why don't you go long enough where they stop asking you that question? Why don't you bring visitors more often so people don't walk up and say, you have a visitor? It embarrassed me. It embarrassed my visitor. Well, bring them more often and no one will ask you dumb questions. We're mad because others recognize our lack of faith, our lack of progress. And there's still a God that gave us a Holy Spirit. Now, the difference was back then, he was out of heaven speaking to Moses saying, you've dwelt here long enough. I am your leader. I am your director. I am your guide. Pack up. Let's go. Now God has given you a Holy Spirit. Guess what the Holy Spirit's tried day after day? Are you ready to pack up now? No. I'm an angry person. I like being angry. I'm a depressed person. And I need more people to know. Why is every Sunday I give you a hug Sunday? You have dwelt there long enough. Well, you know, I'm just the one with the sorry spirit. You have dwelt there long enough. What do I do, Pastor? Get a joyful spirit. How do I do that? You walk in and you be bubbly, like me. You've dwelt there long enough. God, I don't care who you are. God doesn't give you a pass, and I don't care how much equity you have in the bank, how many merits. God doesn't work on a merit and a demerit system where it says you've already built up enough merits that you can afford a demerit. When Elijah runs to Mount Horeb and he gets in a cave and he starts whining and feeling sorry for himself and he says, woe is me because I preached and I called down fire from heaven and I slew the prophets and I have done the mighty acts of God and I've stood for righteousness and I'm worn out. And God says, what doest thou here? He didn't give him 6 months of therapy and say, you've dwelt here long enough. First conversation. Hey, bub, you've dwelt here long enough. Now get up and move on. I know about Mount Sinai. I know I've talked to you. I know I've given you miracles. But it's time for you to move into the promised land. And Christians, I literally cannot believe the amount of Christians that have parked at Mount Sinai and they don't know the blessings of God in their life because they think close is good enough. They're connected with the victorious. You're going to have to up your faith and say, I know increased faith means increased obedience. But I believe God has something better for my marriage. I believe God has something better for my Christianity. God has something better for my children. And if you're not saved today, you're sitting in church, you've heard the word. The Holy Spirit's saying the same thing to you today. You dwelt right there and saved long enough. You could say, you know the word, you know the gospel, you know what Jesus has done for you. Close, being within three rows of the altar is not good enough. You dwelt there long enough. Get born again. Father, we pray this morning, God, that you would help us truly to say, I'm not going to live another year accepting the fact that I'm at Mount Sinai but not progressing. I'm not following the Holy Spirit. I'm not moving forward. My marriage needs me to move forward.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, and the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.